And when you get there, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke 11. Luke 11, I will begin at verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 13. Luke 11. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Father, would you open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, open our hearts, give us understanding. Oh God, cause us to know you more and to love you better. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Very recently, one of our elders, Alan Miller, gave me a book. It's a collection of letters from John Newton to John Ryland, Jr. These letters are from John Newton, a much older pastor at the time than John Ryland, Jr., a relatively new pastor. And these are incredibly encouraging and helpful, and it's been an excellent read. But one of the things that's really interesting as you read through the book is we only get letters from John Newton. So everything that I know right now about John Ryland Jr., I only know through John Newton's perspectives, through his affections, through his criticisms, through his letters of encouragement. Everything I know is simply from looking at John Newton's letters to John Ryland Jr. So prepared for this morning's message, I began to think, what if our prayers were written as letters? What if we took all of our personal private prayers, they were written out as letters, bound together in a book and given to a non-believer, given to somebody who knows nothing of the gospel, nothing of scripture, nothing of the God that we worship? Just from reading our prayers, what would they learn about our God? Would they see him as angry and vindictive, out with his hammer waiting for us to fail so he could strike us down? Would they see him as distant and uncaring, aloof? Would they see him as too big to be bothered by the trivial things in our lives? Would they see him as a stingy bank teller with a strict ledger of all our withdrawals? When you pray, are you timid? Are you shy? Are you hesitant? Are you ashamed? Jesus, in Luke 11, more than just telling us what to pray, more than just giving us the exact things that we're supposed to pray for, Jesus actually tells us how we are to pray, and through that shows how our prayers reveal actually what we believe about ourselves, what we believe about our God, and even what we believe about prayer itself. So Jesus tells a parable of a man. There are 3 men in this story. We're going to call this man simply the host. He tells a parable about a host who at midnight, a traveling friend comes to his house. And at first we imagine the host is excited to see his friend, excited to see this person who's stopped by. And then he realizes, oh my goodness, we have nothing to eat. I have nothing to give to him, nothing to feed him. Now, in order to understand what's happening here, we need to grasp that in the ancient Near East, hospitality is everything. It is commanded in the Old Testament to take care of the sojourner, to take care of the wanderer, to take care of the foreigner and alien. The way you treat a visitor in your town reflects not only on you, not only on your community, but also on God. He has to show this man hospitality. It is what's right. It is what's good. The other thing we have to understand is that food is relatively scarce compared to us. Not only can this traveling friend not stop at a Super 8 or a Motel 6, but he also can't go through the drive-thru at McDonald's. He can't stop at Walgreens or the mini-mart. So here, he stops by at his friend's house and the friend goes to his, oh wait, there's no refrigerators either. So what you do every day is you cook just enough food for that day. You bake enough bread for that day. Now, some have leftovers, and it's a relatively small community, and those in the community would know those that tend to have leftovers. The host has no leftovers. For dinner, you would bake about 3 hand-sized loaves of bread, which would be enough for the family meal. So he needs 3 loaves of bread so that he can sit and eat with his visiting friend. He's got to find bread. He's got to go to the neighbor's house. The problem is, it's midnight. And these are one-room houses. So at his neighbor's house, there is one large room. It's at midnight, so everybody's already asleep, meaning they sleep in the same room. Likely, they're sleeping on the same large straw mat. So here's mom and dad and little Susie and little Johnny, and they are all asleep together. A knock on the door certainly is at least going to wake the dad, maybe wake somebody up. As he gets out of the mattress, he starts to stir his wife. Maybe they stir the kids. If you have little kids in your house, you know what a disaster it is to wake them up in the middle of the night. If they're not awake yet, he gets up and goes to the door. The door has metal rings in the panels and either a wooden or an iron bar, and now he's got to slide that out. There is a ruckus. It will wake up everybody. Here's the dilemma. At stake for the host is his reputation. At stake for the host is whether or not he will do what is right. His very honor is at stake. His place in the community, maybe even his friendship. Will he do what is right and inconvenience his friend, or leave his friend alone and not be hospitable? The host is desperate. He depends on his friend for that bread. He needs help, and only his neighbor can give it. So we come to verse 8. Jesus says, I tell you, though the neighbor will not get up and give the host anything simply because they are friends, yet because of the host's impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. The whole passage hinges on this word here. The Greek word is anideia. Some of our older translations translate it as persistence. And maybe, we certainly see that in verse 9. The words in verse 9 are progressive. They are keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. But probably not here in verse 8. This is the only time in the entire New Testament that this word anideia is used at all in the New Testament. So to find out what it means, we need to look at other Greek texts written about the same time. And scholars believe rarely, maybe never, does it mean persistence. So what does it mean? It's hard to translate into English. Some of our older translations say importunity. Much better definition, demanding or unreasonable, but for many of us, still not familiar. This is not a word that we use regularly in our vocabulary. In the ESV, this word here, impudence, also good, still not that great. It's not a word that I use, and I imagine many of you, we don't walk around saying this word every day. So we look at some other English translations that are very helpful. The New Living Translation says, shameless persistence. We get this shameless part right, but again, trying to grab a hold of this persistence, which likely is not in the definition of that word. So we go to the Complete Jewish Bible. They translate it like this. Chutzpah. Moxie. Right? A brashness, a shameless boldness. The New NIV translates it this word, this way, shameless audacity. The host has no shame, no disgrace, unabashed boldness. Because he is so desperate, because he is so needy, he's willing to do anything it takes to get help. We are like that host. We are desperate and needy. This is the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. We are dead in our sins and desperately depend upon God's goodness to us in Jesus to have anything. And not just through initial salvation, but all of our forgiveness. That's why he says, forgive us even as we forgive. We desperately need forgiveness. And not only that, he says, give us our daily bread. Everything that we have comes from the Father of lights above coming down to us. We are here. We are living and breathing simply because of God's goodness to us. We have our health. Simply because of God's goodness to us. We have our jobs, our schools, our abilities, our family. Everything that we have is from God. When you pray, do you pray like you really depend upon God for those things that you're asking? Do you pray as though what you're asking for actually depends upon your prayer? As many of you know, several weeks ago, my wife and I went to Europe to defend my dissertation and to graduate. And afterwards, we took a day and a night to celebrate in Paris. We had this incredible time. We got to see Versailles. We got to see Montmartre. We got to see the Arc and the Eiffel Tower, all of these things. And at every single tourist site, there are these street vendors that have their blankets or towels laid out and all of their wares on them that they're trying to sell. Many of them even have these keychains. They sell little Eiffel Towers like this, and they have hundreds of them on these giant rings around their arm as they're walking around looking to find someone to buy them. So our very first afternoon, we're at Versailles, and we're walking out, and I see one. I'm trying to figure out what's on there, and I just happen to make eye contact with the guy. Oh, so some of you know how this is going. And he starts chasing us. Hello. Hello. €3. €2. And he's just chasing after me. So I just duck my head and leave. We're outside of the Louvre. And this guy has this cool little plastic bird toy that's flying up in the air. Yona and I are talking. We are mildly interested in it. And so just want to ask a price. Still have not learned our lesson. So go up and I ask, how much? And he says something like €20. Thank you. Not interested, but we were only mildly interested anyway. Turned to walk away. No, sir, €18, €17, €16. We are walking away as he follows us, shouting numbers after us. He is desperate to make a sale, and in his desperation, bold and shameless and has audacity. Do we pray like that? Do we hound after God? Do we stand in boldness and shameless audacity because we recognize how desperately needy we really are? Because recognizing that we are desperately needy drives us to cry out after God with shameless audacity. And not just because we're desperately needy, but also because God is so good. Now, we need to remember as we look at this parable is not first about God. It's about us. It's about how we pray. God is not sleeping. The Psalms make that clear. He who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. God is not inconvenienced by us coming to Him. It's not about painting a picture of God there. And we see this in the rest of the passage. God is not inconvenienced. No, God is our Father. Verse 2, Father, hallowed be your name. Verse 13, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give to us? Our prayers to God are out of relationship with Him. And it is only through Jesus that we have that relationship. Through Jesus' life, His death, His glorious resurrection, in Christ, we can call Him Father. And we see His incredible goodness. Verses 11 to 12, he compares now our Heavenly Father with earthly fathers. How many of you here, he says, and even to us today, how many of us, if our child says, Daddy, Daddy, I want a hamburger, how many of you would give him a snake instead? Mommy, Mommy, can we please have scrambled eggs for breakfast? How many of you would give him a bowl of scorpions? Nobody would do that. We who are evil know how to give to our children. Even the worst among us know how to give to our children the things that they need, know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more our perfect, generous, good Heavenly Father. We don't pray boldly because we don't believe that God is good, because we don't believe that He's generous, because we don't believe that He's kind. But sisters and brothers, He has given us His Son. He has given us His Son to die. He kills His Son to show us His great love for us. If we really believe the gospel, then we have to believe that our God is good. He who did not spare His own Son, but gives Him up graciously for us, how much more will He give to us all things? If you believe that God was good, if you believe that He was Father, perfect Father, good Father, generous Father, how would your prayer life change? If you believe God was good, what would you ask of your Father? Now, this is not some name it and claim it theology or this picture of Jesus as the cosmic Santa Claus. We often don't get the things that we ask for. But that's exactly because He's so good. It's because He's so perfect. It's because He knows truly what is best for us. A good parent, a good earthly parent, does not give their child everything they ask for. Having ice cream for every meal is bad for you. We ask our Father because He is good. If you believe that He was good, kind, generous, gracious, that gives us the freedom to boldly bring Him every burden that's on our heart, no matter how big or how small. Believing God's goodness, recognizing His goodness, gives us a boldness to pray with shameless audacity. Jesus shows us praying with shameless audacity reflects our understanding that we are desperate and needy, reflects that God is good, and also reflects our understanding that prayer itself is a means of grace. We look again at verse 13. If you then, Jesus says, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This verse is the climax, the apex, the peak of the entire passage. We begin in verses 2 to 4 as Jesus tells us what to pray for, giving glory to God, to see His kingdom advance on the earth, to give to us our daily needs, to seek forgiveness and our response to God's forgiveness by forgiving others, to seek out protection from temptation. This is all the things that we're supposed to pray for. Then in verses 5 through 13, He tells us how to pray with shameless audacity, to believe that we are desperately needy, to believe that God is good, and to pray with boldness. And now in verse 13, it climaxes with God's answer to our prayers. Verse 9, those who ask will receive. Those who seek will find. Those who knock the door will be opened. How, verse 13, God gives to us His Holy Spirit. this third person of the Trinity, this part of God Himself that lives and dwells in us and with us. Essentially, God says, when you pray, I give you my very self. Prayer is a means of grace because even as we are praying, God gives to us the Spirit, gives to us Himself. He is with us as we pray. He dwells in us. He strengthens us as we pray. He comforts us as we pray. He directs us and leads us as we pray. And even as we pray, He is conforming us to His will and conforming us to the likeness of His Son. We may not get everything that we ask for when we pray, but we are already getting an answer as God gives to us His very self. Through prayer, we find strength. Through prayer, we find comfort. Through prayer, we are molded and shaped to be more and more like Jesus. Through prayer, God gives Himself to us by giving to us the Holy Spirit. That itself is an answer to our request. And that's why we need persistence. Verse 9, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, because we are constantly needy, because we constantly are doubting God's goodness, because we constantly don't see how God is answering our prayers. So we need to keep coming back to the means of grace, keep getting more and more of God's very self, strengthening us, molding us, comforting us, giving us boldness. Prayer is a means of grace because as we come recognizing that we are desperately needy, when we come believing that God is good, He is already answering us, giving us His Holy Spirit, strengthening and blessing us. Even as we ask, He is answering us. If you believe that prayer was a means of grace, that God, through the very act of us asking, was blessing us, was answering us, was strengthening us and comforting us, how would that change your prayer life? Recognizing prayer as a means of grace gives us courage to pray with shameless audacity because no matter what we're asking, God through prayer is shaping and molding us and giving us His very self. If we believe that prayer was a means of grace, if we believe truly that we are desperately needy, that we depend upon God for everything, and if we believe that God really is good and generous and perfect Father, what would you ask of your Father? What have you been too afraid to ask? What have you been too ashamed to ask? What did you think was too small or insignificant or even too big to ask your Heavenly Father? If you believe that prayer is a means of grace, that you depend upon your God for everything, and that your God really is good, what would you ask of your Father? In our order of service in the bulletin, you'll see this box in the bottom right-hand corner. This is simply to be a tool to help you. We're not turning these in. Nobody sees these. You're not giving this anywhere. To anyone, but this is an opportunity to write down. If you believe that God was good and He delighted in you and you truly depended upon Him, what would you ask Him for? After the Lord's Supper, we're going to have a season of a short time of silence. We're going to stand at that point and silently and boldly, personally, ask God for those things. To come before Him with boldness and with shameless audacity. So as we prepare for the Lord's Supper and as we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, have that in the back of your minds and consider. If you believe that you really depend upon God for everything, if you believe that prayer is a means of grace, if you believe that God is good to you, what would you ask Him for? Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank You for Your Son. Your Son whom You gave up, Jesus Christ, to live, to suffer, to die, to rise again, that we might know Your love for us, that we might know salvation in our desperate neediness, that we might know Your goodness to us and Your grace to us. And thank You, Father, for knowing that we are weak and giving us the means of grace, Your Word. prayer through which you shape and mold us. The sacraments, like your table, through which you feed and nourish and strengthen and grow our faith. Come, Holy Spirit, feed us with your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.